these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Starting in verse 14, the Word of God says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth now we know no man after the flesh. Yea, we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more." We know no man after the flesh. Why? Because the love of Christ constrains us, that if one died for all, then are all dead. Now, I always used to be under the impression that that meant I don't know somebody according to their flesh. I don't know people according to their failures and their mistakes. And while that principle is true, that's not what this is saying. It's not talking about another person's flesh. The word there, henceforth know, that particular word know, and there are a couple of different words that this particular passage uses for know. That first one in verse 16, henceforth know, we know man after the flesh. That word know is oidomen, and it's a perfect active indicative of the word eido. And it means to see with perception. The perfect tense says that it's an action completed at a fixed point of time in the past, and its results carry on. It's going to continue. And what this is talking about is that at one point in time, if we know someone after the flesh, what we have done, we've evaluated by sight, and we have established a perception. So it's not that we know them according to their flesh. We know them according to our flesh. It's not pointing at the other person. It's pointing at the person doing the observing of whatever it might be. And so we know no man after our own flesh. In other words, I don't know you according to my flesh's evaluation. I don't know you according to sight. Now, what does that mean, considering that the word is to see and therefore come up with a perception? That's talking about self-consciousness, self-orientation, self-centered thinking. I don't estimate anyone according to my own flesh. The Amplified has a very good way of putting it. It says in the Amplified, from now on, we estimate and regard no one from a purely human view in terms of natural standards of value. So we don't estimate people according to our standards, according to our perceptions, according to our sight. Now, when it says no man, it means other people, but it also means myself. I don't estimate you, and I don't estimate me by the world's standards. I don't estimate you by what I can see. I don't estimate you by what I can hear. I don't estimate you by what I can evaluate. I don't estimate anyone according to these worldly standards, these natural standards, where I am living in self-consciousness as I estimate them. Remember, the flesh, the core of the flesh, the old sin nature, is self-consciousness. That's the root of it. So whenever we deal with our flesh, we are dealing with self-consciousness. If I try to deal with my flesh without dealing with self-consciousness, I get to the point where I'm trying to conform a behavior without being transformed in my essence. And that will lead me really nowhere. Usually it will take me to some sort of a religious kind of a trip. But that won't deal with anything. The problem will still remain. I have to deal with my self-consciousness. And so I don't estimate other people, I don't estimate my circumstances, I don't estimate anything according to the natural appearance of it. Because otherwise, I'm estimating those things according to my flesh. When I do that to another believer, I end up in the place of judgment. Sometimes I end up in the place of criticism or negativity toward that person because I'm estimating someone else according to my own self-consciousness. When I do that, that'll often have a negative twist. Sometimes it'll be a positive twist if what they're doing perhaps agrees with my old sin nature. But if it disagrees with my self-consciousness, it'll be a difficult thing for me. And I'll often get negative or whatever, reactionary, whatever. So I have to deal with my self-consciousness. I don't know any man according to my old sin nature. We look at people and we think that's their old sin nature. But you know, it's kind of funny. When I look at somebody and think that's their own sin nature, in some cases, it's a reflection of me. It doesn't always have to be that way, but in some cases it is. It can be that I'm see a reflection of me. And when that happens, God has allowed it for that purpose. Now, it can be other things as well. But no matter what it is, I never operate in a self-conscious evaluation. Now, when I say a self-conscious evaluation, I'm talking about very simple concepts here. I'm talking about, well, how does it affect me? What do I think of it? How does it make me feel? Do I like it or dislike it? Is it pleasant to me? Now, I want to clarify something here. Just because something is unpleasant to me doesn't mean that I'm living in self-consciousness. However, if I am living in self-consciousness, then that's going to be a major part of my thinking. Now, the way that I can discern the two, let's say that I have a difficult circumstance and it's unpleasant to me. Is just that unique circumstance, and it may be difficult, maybe I'm getting attacked, maybe bad things are happening, whatever. Wrong things are happening, whatever. Is it just that circumstance that's giving me that unpleasantness? Or is it that circumstance and 10 others? If it's just that circumstance, I may not be living in self-consciousness, I may just be dealing with something difficult. But I may also be dealing with it in a very godly, God-conscious fashion. On the other hand, if that thing and 10 others are very unpleasant to me, then probably I'm living in self-consciousness, and that's the root of my problem, not the issue that I'm identifying. And so we know no man after our own flesh. We don't evaluate any man or anything according to our natural estimation, according to our natural reasoning. We don't go there. After the flesh is katasarka, and it's the fleshly way of looking at men. That's what it means. It's a fleshly way of looking at people. I don't know anyone by looking at them in a fleshly sort of a fashion. And by fleshly, I don't necessarily mean immoral. I can also mean judgmental, critical, negative, hostile, whatever. Whatever is not of the fruit of the Spirit. So I have to be very careful not to go there in my thinking. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh. Now that word known there in that particular portion of the passage is the word ginosko. It's not edo, it's ginosko. Different word. It's not sight and resulting perception. There it is to come to know in a beginning sense. In other words, we were starting to get to know Christ. after the flesh, after what we could see of Him, after what He did. We were starting to get to know who He is according to His physical presence here, and the things that He did, the things that He said, and we were starting to get to know Him. But He said, yet now henceforth know ye Him no more. And that word is genosko also. Now we're no longer getting to know Him according to the outward appearance. We were getting to get to know Him according to His outward appearance before, but now we're not getting to know Him according to His outward appearance. What? He wasn't there. Right? He had already risen. He wasn't there. So now we have to get to know Him through another sort of a fashion. The fashion that we get to know Him now is not according to sight or appearance or according to the flesh, that which is something I can see and I look at Him. Now I have to get to know Him by faith. Faith requires God orientation. It's not possible for me to really get to know God in a self-conscious mentality. The only way that I can really get to know God is in a God-conscious mentality. And so as a believer, if I operate in faith, I operate that way because I'm operating in God consciousness. Now, God consciousness cannot be worked up. I can't say to myself, today I'm living in God consciousness. It won't work. What that is self-consciousness trying to be religious. God consciousness only comes through the healthy intake of doctrine, of His Word. Because if that is what is in my frame of reference, then that is what I'm going to be conscious of. And so I get to know Him in God consciousness. I don't get to know Him in self-consciousness. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, the Word of God says, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. But charity, love, edifies. Agape edifies. So we know that we all have knowledge, but that knowledge puffs up. Okay, there the word knowledge is gnosis. We know that we have knowledge, gnosis, but gnosis puffs up. Gnosis is a present and fragmentary knowledge. It's an incomplete knowledge. So I may know about God. I may even know Him in certain areas, but I don't really know Him in having His mind and having His heart. I don't rest in His thinking. I don't have His thoughts as my frame of reference. But I may know a lot about Him. That's gnosis. But He says, we all have gnosis. We all have fragmentary present knowledge. But gnosis puffs up. But love edifies. Why does love edify? Because love is the character of God. So I may know about God. I may know things that are very deep regarding God. But I know them in a fragmented way apart from really knowing His heart. But when I know His heart, that edifies. So my knowledge of God doesn't necessarily edify me. I may have an intellectual understanding that doesn't necessarily edify me. But I can't have a full and complete knowledge of God unless I know the heart of God. And the heart of God does edify me. And so as believers, we always go for the full and complete knowledge. Then He continues, and if any man thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. Now, if any man thinks, that word think is dokeo. And what it means is that he imagines that he knows something. If any man thinks, imagines that he knows something through eido, then he doesn't need anything. In other words, if I think that I know anything through a sight perception, through a natural estimation or evaluation, If I think I know anything because I heard something from someone, if I think I know anything because I happen to see something, or maybe somebody looked a certain way, I don't know anything. That's the thing. Now, that word, know anything, okay, if any man imagines that he knows, eido, sight, perception, anything, he knoweth nothing, knoweth genosko. In other words, he's not even starting to get to know anything as he ought to start to get to know it. In other words, he's not even beginning to get to know something in the fashion that you begin to know correctly. Because he is trying to still evaluate things by sight perception. We have to be careful never to estimate by sight perception. Why? Because when we try to estimate anything in sight perception, we're operating apart from knowledge. We're operating apart from truth. We're operating apart from reality. Keep in mind that sight perception is extremely unreliable. Why is it unreliable? Because even the things that we think we can see, we can only see 10% of, according to the scientists. So I see a situation, let's say that I pass somebody and they have a certain appearance on their face. I sometimes, oh, they're like that today. Careful. You can only see at best, if you're gazing at their face, only 10% of it. And the rest, the brain is filling in. So you get an impression, and the brain fills in the image according to your impression. And so we have a difficult time actually functioning in any sort of reality like that. I don't operate in sight perceptions. In Luke 19 and verse 20, the Word of God says, and this is the parable of the pounds, where the master gave the pounds and the servants were supposed to deal. And it says in verse 20, another came saying, Lord, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. In other words, Lord, I'm returning to you what you gave me, and I'm bearing you no fruit. Why? For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up what thou layest not down, thou reapest what thou didst not sow. So, because you take up what you didn't lay down and you reap what you didn't sow, I feared you and I considered you to be austere. This servant had a natural perception of the master. If I have a perception like that of God, I don't know God's heart. And then all my other estimations are going to be incorrect. Not only regarding my circumstances, but also regarding God. God is austere. Why do you think God is austere? Because you feel like he picks up where he doesn't lay down, like he reaps where he doesn't sow. And so a person like that says, God is austere and I'm afraid of him because he's austere. God's going to hurt me. God's going to do something that damages me or that I don't like. And I'm afraid to approach him. And so what did the servant do? He hid the pound in a napkin. You see, fruit is not born of a sight perception leading to an improper understanding of who God is. How do I get that kind of a perception? Let's say that something happens and evil people do well and godly people suffer. Right? Isn't that what the psalmist and Proverbs sometimes talks about? Evil people do well and godly people suffer. Well, if I apply that sight perception to my understanding of God, I'm going to say God is a hard guy to deal with. He He blesses the evil and He torments those who are godly. And out of that, my life will bear no fruit because I'm going to be afraid of God. Why? Because I didn't understand who He really is. But because I had this false perception about God's character, I'm going nowhere with Him. I'm going to hide myself from Him. That's what happened in Genesis 3:10. When the voice of God was in the garden in the cool of the day looking for Adam and Eve, they hid themselves. And then it says, then he said, "Adam, where are you?" And he said, "I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." You see, Adam's understanding of God was no longer the understanding he had before he entered self-consciousness. Adam's understanding of God was completely skewed by self-consciousness. And so Adam became self-conscious of his condition before God and had to hide himself because he thought God was somebody different than who he was now. He thought all of a sudden God was going to estimate Adam's life and deal with Adam according to his outward condition, when the truth of the matter is that God was looking for Adam. He came not to deal with him, but He came to restore him. And He came to love him. And He was coming after Adam because Adam had a problem. And God knew Adam had a problem because Adam wasn't where he normally was. He was hiding, so He said, "Adam, where are you? Coming after you because I'm going to help you here." Now, a lot of people might say, "Well, you know, the curse and the consequences of that fall, that wasn't really God helping him and tossing him out of the garden." Oh, absolutely it was God helping him. What did God do for Adam? Well, God dealt with his self-consciousness. What did God do for Adam? God clothed him. God gave him a promise in Genesis 3:15. He promised him redemption. He promised the Son. And then He clothed him. And though you might say, "Yeah, but God kicked him out of the garden," and thank God He did. Because had Adam continued to eat at the tree of life at that point, he would have spent eternity in self-consciousness. And so the fact that God removed Adam from the garden, specifically from the tree of life which was in the garden, was the best thing God could have done for Adam right now to protect him. Because God had already established that Christ was going to die for the failure. He had already died in Revelation 13:8 for the failure. That was already dealt with. What God had to deal at this point was Adam's self-conscious perceptions, and God did not want Adam to spend eternity living with this self-consciousness that was completely skewing his understanding of who God is. When that happened, He removed him from the garden, but He removed him clothed. He didn't remove him naked. He removed him clothed and equipped with a promise. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 15, the Word of God says, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and their conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." And so what is this saying? That this all works by faith. This all functions, it all hangs on and hinges on faith. My purity is a question of my perceptions. If I have faith perceptions established by the Word of God as my frame of reference, then to me everything becomes pure. If I have faith perceptions about other people, then to me everything about other people becomes pure. If I have faith perceptions about myself according to the Word of God, then everything about my perceptions of myself is pure. If I have faith perceptions about God, who He is and His character, then everything about God, who He is and His character in my perception is purity. God is completely pure in that. In those faith perceptions, I find a life with God. Because faith perceptions require God consciousness. Apart from those faith perceptions, I find separation from God. Not because God would separate me, but I separate myself through self-consciousness. The number one characteristic of pride is self-consciousness. That's its major number one manifestation. The number one manifestation of humility is God consciousness. So we always want to operate in God consciousness. Then Paul continues in 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, what is this saying? That these perceptions of faith are what causes me to become a new creature. Therefore, the two concepts are inseparable. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. What therefore? Therefore, that we don't operate according to natural perceptions. That's the therefore. We don't operate in natural perceptions. We operate exclusively in faith perceptions through God consciousness, and then the fullness of what it means to be a new creature is established in our lives. And in other messages, we developed the concept that it's not only established spiritually in our lives, which it certainly is, but also it results in being established physically and tangibly in our lives through the mirror neurons and the epigenome and these biological components, also through hormonal effects and things like that. And so we quite literally become new through our faith perceptions. This is one of the reasons why when I'm saved and I'm born again, I'm getting the Word of God in. I don't hold on to the tokens of my pre-salvation life or of my failures. I don't hold on to those tokens. Why? Because those tokens actually will affect me. See, they are apart from God-conscious applications of faith toward what God had said. And I'm holding on to something that was perhaps sin. And there's a part of me that won't change if I hold on to things. And the fact that I don't get rid of those things is an indicator that I'm holding on to them. And as we said, it's an indicator to myself and it's an indicator to the enemy. If I keep holding on to things, the enemy will attack them. Now, that doesn't mean that he won't attack anyway. But that means that I'm informing him this is the area to attack me. Because this is the place where new creation has not happened in a practical way yet. Now, maybe it has, and in my heart, perhaps I just forgot about those things. But the message that it sends to the enemy is this is the place of attack. And whether it has or not will be determined by my response really at that point as an indicator. What do I do with the attack? Is the attack tempting to me and tantalizing? Oh, it hasn't been dealt with. Or is the attack something like, forget it? In which case, I've already dealt with it. Now, if he continues to attack, and this is where I actually find out. At first I may say, forget it, and then down the road I say, oh, maybe okay, and get worn down. Oh, it hasn't really been dealt with. Don't be surprised if you get those attacks. The way you deal with them exercise faith toward what Christ has done, toward who He is, and let that faith be your perception. Let that faith be the root of your thinking, the foundational premise of how you think. When you do that, you enter into the fullness of new creature. So it's not a difficult thing to deal with, except if I try to operate in pride and unbelief, then it's not possible to deal with it. Now, if I'm having trouble for a long time with something, it doesn't mean that I'm operating in pride. It's not equivalent. But if I operate in pride, then I'll have trouble dealing with things. And so, as a believer, I establish faith thinking as the root of my perceptions. Why? Why do I do that? Because that's the only way to experience the fullness of the new creation. That's how we apply faith. In Galatians 2:16, and this is why it has to be through faith perceptions. In other words, mixing faith with all that the Word of God says, especially and beginning with the finished work. Why? Because if I'm not mixing faith, and I'm still living in that self-oriented, self-conscious mentality, the Word of God isn't going to do that for me. Because I'm still separated from it, even though I'm trying to apply it, and I start to apply it in some sort of a religious nature, some sort of a law, some sort of a performance thing. And in Galatians 2:16, the Word of God says, knowing that no man is justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. For the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. What does that mean? My flesh is not transformed by the works of the law. My frame of reference is transformed by faith responses to the Word. How many people acknowledge what the Bible says, but then still apply old thinking to themselves or somebody else? That's not a faith response. That's an acknowledgement minus a faith response. And so I can say, maybe I failed in some way, and I've gotten right with God. And so I can't say to myself, yes, it's true, but I'm a failure because I failed in this way. That's acknowledging the Word of God without mixing faith with it, without a faith response toward the Word of God. Well, the faith response toward the Word of God says, I'm new. And it actually causes me to forget the old. It doesn't crop up in my memory. Because I'm constantly applying a faith response. And if Satan tries to attack me in that area, and sometimes he will, then I answer him, well, what do I answer? I said, I'm new. That's not who I am. That's not what I've done. It's been removed from me. If it's been removed from me, it's not mine. If it's not mine, how can you say it's what I've done? I've never done that. I never went there. I never had that relationship. I never had that failure. I never had that backsliding. I never done that. I'm a new creature. My life is hidden in Christ with God. And so I have all the righteousness and justification of God Himself, because it's His righteousness that I'm living in through faith. And that is the honest reality of my condition. It amazes me sometimes how often Christians will try to deal with flesh. so that perhaps they don't sin, or so they don't return to a sin, and they try to apply some form of a law toward it, rather than allowing the Word of God and the finished work to transform themselves or transform another person in their thinking into the fullness of what that new creation is, including the new life. Now, if for me to live in Christ, and the apostles said that it is, if for me to live is Christ, if my life is hid in Christ, if in Galatians 2:20, I live, yet not I, but the Christ who lives in me, if that is my life, then what is my past? Right? What is my past? Quite literally, my past is the past of Christ. My future is the future of Christ. My present is the present of Christ. Because my life is Christ. And it's His life that I live. And while I live it in this physical body, it is still His life that is being lived in me. And so what does that tell me? That tells me that if I think about myself according to a past failure, or if anybody thinks about another person according to a past failure, that person is living in non-reality. If I do it to myself, or if I do it to you, I'm living in non-reality. I can't anymore ascribe a failure to myself or another person than I can go out there and say, I'm the Pope. You can try all you like, but you're not the Pope. Unless you're the Pope. But there's only one of those. And we're not Catholic. God bless the precious Catholics. Wonderful Christians among them. Not against the Catholics. But do you see what I'm saying? So these faith perceptions are actually the establishment of reality in my life. A person who rejects the Word of God is rejecting reality, and they're rejecting God also. A person who embraces the Word of God is embracing reality, and they're embracing God also. And so in my life, I always establish my thinking on the premise of God's Word. Because then it's established in that which is true and real. It's not established on the basis of what I consider to be my experiences. It's not established on what I consider to be my failures. It's not established on anything but what Christ has done, who He is, and who I am in Him. That's reality. That's why I don't like it when people go up and talk about their sins. Well, 20 years ago I was this. Really? So you don't have the life of Christ in you. And though I understand what they're trying to do, it's not at all biblical. It's not a scriptural thing to do. It's a violation of the finished work. I don't go up there and say, 20 years ago I failed in this way. No. 20 years ago my life was Christ. Why? Because Christ's life is eternal. This is who I am. And I don't identify myself with dead people. I identify myself with living ones. I think it's really interesting what Jesus answered the Pharisees after they asked about, they try to test him. A woman has a husband. He dies. He's got seven brothers. They all die. Whose will she be? And he says, you guys don't understand anything. But what he said to them right after was really interesting. Because there he pointed out to them that they didn't have a clue about the finished work. He said to them, God is not a God of the dead. He is the God of the living. That's why He's called God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those guys are still alive. God is a God of the living, not of the dead. It's not that her husband died, it's that he moved. People who treat people harshly because of divorce. And though divorce isn't good and I'm not for it, if it happens, I'm not going to condemn that person. Because in some respects, it's not a whole lot different than death. a person moves and that marriage is severed. Now, again, I'm not for divorce and I'm not trying to excuse it either. But I certainly wouldn't condemn somebody who has been divorced, and I certainly would not call them a second-class Christian. Because that is divorcing that person from the life of God, from the life that they actually possess. And so, we have to understand that God is not a God of the old man. He's dead. God is a God of the new creation. He's alive. I'm alive in Christ. I'm dead to the old. I'm alive in Christ. That means who I was before Christ is dead, and now I'm alive, and the life that I now live is Christ and His life. And so, I don't say, well, 20 years ago. No, that means God's not God. God's a God of the living, not of the dead. And I don't take on the identity of the dead because I live in the reality knowing that I'm alive. And so Christ is my past, Christ is my present, Christ is my future. This is why that which is born of God doesn't sin. This is one application to that. That Christ is my past, Christ is my present, Christ is my future. Christ never sinned. And though in my physical body, my body of death, I have an old sin nature, but God establishes a new biological being through His Word, when we study biologically what it means to be a new creature. Because there is a profound and complete biological effect on that. This is why you find believers who look one way before they're saved and they receive the Word of God, and then after a little while of having the Word of God, they look like, you wouldn't even recognize them. They look like completely different people. Because they are completely different people. They're two different people. I don't relate to myself according to that which is dead. That's why I don't keep the tokens of the dead, like old photographs, old habits, old records, old whatever. Whatever I was into. I don't keep the tokens of the dead. I don't try to say that was me, because I'm lying if I say it was. And I'm inviting enemy to attack me there. No. I live in the fullness of the experience of what is alive, and I don't deny it in my habits. I don't deny it in what I permit in my life. I don't deny it in the things that I surround myself with. I live in the new creature because that's who I am. I was born in Christ. That's who I am. If I try to go at this in a form of legal confirmation, in other words, I conform to some rule, some outward standard, I'm completely misusing what the law was even given for. Why? Because in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24, the law was not given to conform me, it was given as a schoolmaster. And keep in mind that word schoolmaster is referring to an ancient tradition by the Romans and the Greek where they would have a most trusted slave. And remember, their slaves were taken in conquest of other nations, and sometimes they would be highly educated, highly intelligent, highly skilled and trained people. But they would be taken in conquest and put into slavery. So you could have a college professor who was a slave. You could have a doctor who was a slave. So they would take one of those highly trusted slaves, and that slave was often treated like a family member, more than like a slave or a servant. He was often treated like a family member, and he was counted as one of the family frequently. and they would put that slave in charge of their oldest son. And that slave's job was to train the son in the manners and customs of that society. And he was to raise that son up. And then when the son was fully grown and fully matured, the slave would be discharged of that responsibility. That was his 24/7 job. Raise up that son. That's what the law was given for. It wasn't given for the establishment of any sort of righteousness or any sort of right standing with God. That comes through faith alone. It was given to train people. What was it training them to do? To love. That's why Paul and James and John all said that if you love, you fulfill the law. The law was given to teach people how to love as a nation so they could survive and get along with each other. So I have to recognize that the life that I live is strictly found on the other side of the cross through faith in God consciousness. And now I have the life of God. In 2 Corinthians, continuing in chapter 5 and verse 18, "And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." Now, that word reconciliation is a very interesting word. It's the word katalasso. And it's used as to reconcile, but literally, the meaning isn't reconcile. The literal meaning is to switch coins. He's switching coins. What did Christ do for me? He switched my life. He switched lives. Do you get it? This is the potency of being a new creature. That reconciliation is a switched life. And I'm no longer the old in any way, shape, or form. That's been switched out. I'm only the new. It's like saying you have this cup or you have this cup, and you switch places. You switch them out. You ever change your clothes? Of course you do, right? Well, you're not wearing yesterday's clothes. They're different clothes. Okay, my life has been switched out. The old life has passed away and it's been switched out with the life of Christ. That's what it means to be reconciled. That my life is switched out. We think of reconciled as accepted again, or somehow back in some sort of fellowship, back in the place where I ought to be. That's not reconciliation. I've never left that in my position. I can't lose my salvation. God doesn't change His mind. God doesn't stop accepting the believer just because the believer may backslide. No, reconciled is switched out life. My old life has been taken out, and in its place I have a new life, and that's the life of Christ. I'm a different person. I'm a different human being. I'm not the old human being, I'm the new human being. God made a switch. So I can't deal according to the old. I have to deal according to the new. Because God made a switch. In Isaiah 61:3, what's the result of that switch? Other things are switched. I have a switched life, and it enters into some very practical switching. What else does God switch? He says, "I give you beauty for ashes. I'll switch with you. I'll switch beauty for your ashes." He says, "I'll switch the oil of joy for your mourning." He says, "I'll switch a garment of praise," that's a life of praise, "for the spirit of heaviness." I'll make the switch. I'll switch the fact that I can be called from being an old man to being called a tree of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, instead of my old identity. It's been switched out. Everything in my life becomes switched up. You can never in your life, never relate to anything that is old because it has been switched out. It's not there. We try to relate to ourselves according to what we think we know, according to our false memories. What is a memory? What is a memory? People say, well, I remember. What is a memory? Memory is nothing more than neural impulses. Electrical impulses flying through the brain. That's memory. If you learn how to think correctly, you establish new electrical impulses. My memory becomes the memory of Christ, not the false memories that Satan would like me to have. The old mind may have had those memories, but it's been switched out. And now there's a new mind. Right? Didn't the apostle say, be renewed in the spirit of your mind? Now there is a new mind. In that new mind, I've had a switch. So if I have a new mind along with a new life, I can't have old memories. Those are false memories, often initiated by the enemy. Don't believe it? Read a few of the books. I remember when I was a kid, I used to have this book put out by Reader's Digest. I'm not sure if I'm allowed to say that on the internet. I had this book put out by Reader's Digest, The Scary Stories. And it talked about these two old women. Actually, I don't know if they were old. It talked about these two women who rented a cottage in Normandy. And they said they heard the war going on. Both of these ladies said that. Where do you think that came from? Either they were making it up or it was demonic. Their experience and their thinking became demonic. How many people have memories of other people and they show that they're accurate? Why? Because a demon who was there can whisper in your ear and impart to you what appears or what feels like a memory. Sometimes we Christians embrace false memories, thinking that they are our own, not realizing that our mind has been switched as well as our life. We are switched out. And so if I try to maintain these memories, what I'm actually doing is entertaining projections from the enemy. And I'm accepting them. My life has been made new. It's been switched out. I've been reconciled. I've been switched out. I'm a new creature. I'm not an old creature. I'm a new creature. I'm not a dead guy. I'm a living one. So I think and I relate according to reality. And God said the reality is, I'm new. So I don't go by sight perceptions. I go by faith perceptions. I always go by faith perceptions and I accept what God says about me and it becomes my perception. And that perception is indeed the reality of what God had done. Operate in anything else, and I'm operating in delusions. But Christians sometimes do that. Well, 20 years ago, I was a drug addict. You're delusional. Operating in false memories because you don't understand that your brain, along with your body, your mind has been switched out. And you've accepted false memories from the enemy, and you've adopted them as your own. We are switched out. Do you understand that? We are switched out. And now we're new. In Colossians 3:10, the Word of God says, and have put on, you put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Renewed there, which is renewed is ton anakenomeno, as the present passive articular principle of anakaineo. And what it means there is to be made completely new by God. That's what he's talking about. Completely new by God. He's made completely new by God. That's what it's saying. My new man is made, becomes completely new. God does it in knowledge after Him, after the image of Him that created him. In knowledge is now talking about epinosin. The root of that is epinosis. Full, complete, experiential knowledge. I mean, it's not just in my head as understanding of an intellectual nature. I'm experiencing the newness of the life that I have. That's what it's talking about. In other words, I'm experiencing the new creature. I'm experiencing the switched out life. I'm experiencing the life of Christ rather than a life of a dead man. And I do that by having God make me completely new in experiential knowledge, in my experience. So yeah, I've been completely regened through the process of changing the epigenome through the mirror neurons that were changed and affected by the Word of God and the faith that I mixed with that Word. Not according to sight perceptions, according to faith perceptions. So I have a completely experientially switched out life. In Ephesians 4:24, you put on the new man which is created in righteousness. Now keep in mind that in Romans 3:22, the righteousness of God comes by faith. And the new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. And John 17:17, practical holiness, sanctification, comes by the Word of God. Faith perceptions through the Word of God switch out my life. Faith perceptions by the Word of God cause me to become, practically speaking, the new creature that I'm already positionally. Faith perceptions through the Word of God cause my position to become my reality. Not just a theology, but a practical life. And faith perceptions through the Word of God is the only reason I can live in any form of true reality. Because otherwise, all I'm doing is I'm operating in an incomplete perception devised by a very incomplete sight process. We don't live that way though. The just live by faith. And so as someone who mixes faith with what I hear and lives in the perceptions of the Word of God as my frame of reference, I become that switched out new being, and that's my life. I can never go back to the old. I'm completely made new. Amen?